That passage that we read together, God's omniscience, His power, His presence are all displayed. And in that power, presence, and knowledge, God deemed it appropriate to create among human beings this thing called a family. The most perfect design for people that God has given us in terms of working as a unit, as a family. It's a beautiful thing, and yet, you know, you can tell what's important to God sometimes by what the world attacks. You know, God is a God who says that life is important, and so the world promotes things like abortion and infanticide and other things. God says that morality and purity are important, so the world promotes pornography and things like that. God says that stewardship is a virtue, and so the world promotes gross indebtedness, legalized gambling, and things like that, all designed by Satan to move us away from stewardship, designed by Satan to move us away from purity, designed by Satan to move us away from the sanctity of life. And no less under attack is, because all those things work on this as well, but no less under attack is marriage itself. And it's important that we remember that marriage was created by God, not created by government. Okay? And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? And marriage is an amazing thing, and I realized this morning as we talk a little bit about the family and the time we have left that not everybody has a complete family. Because in the world that we live in, it always doesn't work out perfect. And I'm mindful of that. Okay? I'm mindful of that. In my family, everything was not perfect. If I could take you back in time and you could spend a few months in my household, especially before my family got saved, it was not a perfect family. And it wasn't perfect afterwards, but it was way, way better. And I realize there are people here that maybe you're a single parent. That was never your intention. But the principles that we find in God's Word are still right and perfect and true. And the fact that mankind strays from the model doesn't mean that we should change the model. It means that we should be reminded of what God's intention was. And so I'm mindful and I'm considerate of those who may be here today that say, well, I don't have that perfect family. And I understand that. Okay, I understand that. But that does not change what we can learn from God's Word about what it should look like. Because there are lessons to be learned about the family and from the family that I want to just talk about this morning. You know, the family is a place where godly principles are hammered and honed on the anvil of everyday living. In a godly family, Christian character is what is created over time. The family is one of the true miracles of God's creation. I mean, when you look at it, He created a family. In terms of in His own image, it was a family. It has a divine origin. It is a result of a union so intimate the term one flesh is used to describe it. Within the family, the miracle of children is a breathtaking event. We saw that this morning. The birth of a child is amazing. That God would endow us with the ability as a married couple to have a baby and be a parent of that child is just beyond imagination. It really is. And this young child who is beautiful and perfect in its intention as God intended is entrusted to us as parents. How many of you, when you first became parents, really didn't know very much about being a parent? Most of you people, all of us in here are very fortunate that kids are resilient because parents are not very learned at the beginning. The things that we were concerned about that would probably damage Logan in terms of health and things like that never did. Kids can bump their heads a lot. I mean, a lot. And fall. I mean, falls that would absolutely crush me. They're like, get up like, oh, that was interesting. You know? I mean, I'm reminded of Trixie at our fifth Sunday fellowship. She was playing with the cart and the cart tipped over and it fell and it was heavy and it, I think it broke her little finger, didn't it? broke the end of her little pinky. It kind of looks like it, yeah. And like within a short period of time, she's like, oh, whatever, check out my back pinky. I mean, she's just like, whatever. How many of you wake up in the morning and you have sleep injuries? You hurt yourself while you're sleeping. I mean, children are amazing things. They're just amazing things. And God has given us this family for a lot of reasons, but I want to look at three of them quickly this morning. The first thing that the family teaches us is the model of subordination, willing subordination, self-subjection to the authority of another. This is a critically important skill and trait for people to learn before they become adults. Because you get out in the real world, out in the world of work and things like that, and if you cannot subordinate yourself to the leadership of somebody else, regardless of their competency or their qualification, if you cannot recognize they're in charge, you'll never be successful. But that's learned in the family. And it's by design. God set that up by design. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, turn there with me, please. Paul is writing here in verse 1 of this chapter. He gives us this order of authority. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So follow me only because I'm following Christ. "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Okay, every man in here, listen to that. The head of you is Christ. So the question isn't, he is he in charge? The question is, are you following him? Because he is in charge. He is the head of every man. The next goes on, says, "The head of the woman is the man." That is God's design. And that's the world would say that's derogatory, that's demeaning. That's God's design. And when we're talking about followership, we're talking about being subservient in the sense that we're submitting ourselves to the authority of another. Lest there should be anybody that chafes at that, he adds one more part in that verse. What does it say? "And the head of Christ is God." You see, lest you wonder if it's beneath you to surrender to the authority of someone else, know that Christ willingly surrendered himself to the authority of the Father and came to this earth, was born a baby, lived a sinless life, died a terrible death, spent 3 days in the grave and rose from the dead at the Father's request. He said, "My meat, my sustenance, my whole purpose in being here is to do the will of the Father." You see, he was co-equal with the Father in every way before this. But he said, "I will be surrendered to the will of the Father." If Christ, God Almighty, who spoke the world and the universe and who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and who's coming back someday, can say, "I will follow the person who is leading," you and I can do that too. You and I can do that too. You see, that's learned in the family. That's learned in the family. It's learned by the kids with their parents. It's learned by the marriage relationship with a wife and the husband. This, we're not talking about, and I almost feel bad having to say this, but we're not talking about value. We're not talking about someone's values being more or less than another's. We're talking about roles and responsibilities. Have you ever been in any group where no one was in charge? What was it like? It's chaos. It's terrible. Okay, and at some point, someone needs to be in charge. Okay. I guarantee you, on every SWAT mission I went on, the first thing we're a multi-jurisdictional team, so the first thing we identified real quickly is, who's in charge? Because you can't have several people in charge. If you've been in the military, you know the principle of the unity of command. What's it like, George, to answer to two people at the same time? Terrible? Right, it's terrible. Okay. The point being is we get the opportunity to learn that. In Philippians chapter 2, let's turn over there with me, please. To me, one of the most profound theological realities is the willing subordination of Christ to the will of the Father in the role of redemption. His death on the cross is an expression of love. His life is an expression of love, but in totality, his willingness to subordinate himself. And even now, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Okay? That is amazing. That love is amazing. But it says here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, all of us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was, but made himself. Notice that he didn't make the circumstance make him. He made himself of no reputation. "And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Obedient to whom? To the Father. You see, Jesus Christ, he did this to himself. It wasn't like, "You're going to have to make me follow you. You're going to have to earn me following you." He followed. He just did. And the family is a place where we learn that. But it also puts a pressure on all of us as adults to model that. Because if the husband recognizes that the head is Christ and leads in a Christ-like way, then the wife finds it very easy to recognize that the husband is the head of the family and follow in a Christ-like way. And it's a model for the children to learn and understand and comprehend the importance of submission to authority. What a privilege. The family is where that's learned. Because if it's not learned in the family, it's a very difficult road for somebody out in the real life. Okay? Very difficult road. And so that's, the family is this amazing place where, and we get to start young. So how important is it for you and I to model this Christ-like attitude? To let the mind that was in Christ be in us. And men, not to lord it over, not to be harsh, but to be a Christ-like, benevolent leader, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, till he was set down at the right hand of the Father. So we keep our eyes on Christ, and we lead like he led, which is a servant's leadership, a sacrificial leadership, a loving leadership, a kind leadership, but an unwavering leadership when it comes to truth, principle. The second thing that we see is it's a haven of affection and protection. Turn to Song of Solomon chapter 4. The world does its very best to pervert love and to pervert intimacy and to make it something that it's not and to make it ugly or cheap or indifferent. But the family is a place where honest, godly love and affection can be shown. That's a great thing. I mean, we get to actually teach and give and receive pure love, clean love, untainted love in the family, unconditional love. I mean, I don't know about you, but when Logan was born, I just didn't find any need to put any conditions on us loving him. Just did. It was as natural as breathing. It's a beautiful thing. That's because God made us to do that. He didn't have to perform. He didn't have to add value to the family. He didn't have to bring in an income at a month old. He just had to be. And I just loved him. And you know what? Still do. I love him more than you can imagine. But that's because that's what God lets a family do, is nurture that kind of love. And for each other. In Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as flocks of goats." My wife loves that compliment. I tell her, "You have hair like a flock of goats." Not really. "That appeared from Mount Gilead." And it goes on to celebrate her teeth, her lips, her speech, her complexion, her neck, and so on. I'm going to just let you into my world just a little bit. I love my wife. And I love loving my wife. I love rubbing her back and rubbing her shoulders. And she loves to sit in the right on the floor in front of my recliner, and I just massage her scalp. And she loves that. Drives me nuts when she does it to me, but she loves that. She loves that. I love loving my wife. And you know, I never feel guilty about it. There's never anything wrong with it or sinful about it or regrettable to it. It's just there are so few things in this world that you can do that cost you nothing, give somebody else everything, and at the end of the, you're both just going, that was amazing. But that's what the family is. It's a place where you can do that, where you can love each other without restraint and, I mean, worrying about what people think, you know. Is it weird that someone likes their feet rubbed? Who says yes? Who says no? See, some are just afraid to raise their hand. You're cowards. My wife would love a good foot rub. I happen to know that Jenny doesn't. Jenny Dunn. I was warned when she got hired, don't touch her feet. Not like I ever would, but I mean, I appreciate the warning. Just stay away from that. Just don't be careful there. It goes on in chapter 5. Look at this. I mean, I don't want to make us blush, but look at chapter 5 and verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved. Now it's talking about the guy. That ye tell him that I am sick of love. Not sick of like I'm tired of it, but I'm in love. And he goes on to celebrate his complexion as the best of 10,000 men. A regal head. I'm in trouble here. Great hair. Had great hair. Bold eyes, awash in love. Lips, hands, physique, legs. Finally, in 5:16, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. You see, we have this incredible opportunity in the family to express love to each other in a way that's just beautiful. It really is. That doesn't exist anywhere else, folks. That is precious. Don't let that die. No matter how long you've been married, don't let that die. Be enraptured with each other. Enlarge the place in your heart for each other each and every day. Find wonder and joy. My dad said to me, my dad and I went out on a father-son coffee the night before I got married, and he gave me the last bits of advice. And I won't tell you all of it, but I'll tell you some of it. He said this. He said, Randy, if you loved her enough to date her before you marry her, you better date her after you marry her. And so my wife and I have gone on dates every week, with exceptions because of schedules, but pretty much every week for the almost 39 years we've been married. And our date night is very important to us. And it doesn't mean spend money. It may mean walk along the river. It may mean sit in the park and just talk. But I'll tell you what, there is a beauty in marriage and it's a safe place to love and be loved. And that's beautiful. God designed that, though. That's amazing. And then for children, I mean, how awesome is it that we can also get to love children and receive the love of a child? I got to tell you, when our grandkids stay over, they stay over usually every Friday night, and little Rowan is like a year and a half, and she can hardly talk, but she runs up to me with her arms out, and I pick her up, and she hugs me like I'm disappearing. And you can't buy that. You can't get that anywhere but in the family. It's amazing. And we can forget the gift. And the closest thing to that, by the way, the closest thing that you can get to that is right here. Right here. This family. Where we can love each other and appreciate each other. Because even the church is a family. It's the family of God. Okay, modeled after the family itself. One old preacher said, train up a child in the way she should go, but be sure you go that way yourself. You can't teach what you can't do. Okay, it doesn't work to say, do what I say and not what I do. So a family also serves in that environment where we get to protect our kids' innocence and teach them right from wrong and teach them how to discern and how to think. We're giving them the biblical tools to help them make right, wise choices according to the Lord when they're out there on their own. What a privilege that is. We are a protection from spiritual error, from thinking errors, from habit errors, from evil influences. Walls of protection, but not isolation. A seminary of education in the Word of God, and an academy of preparation for our children. And the third thing is, the family is a great force for evangelism. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I read that earlier, it says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children the commandments of the Lord. Shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down and risest up." Do you realize that 64% of all who accept Christ do so while still in the home? 64%. And over 70% are led to the Lord by their parents or a family member. You see, the family is an amazing place to evangelize. Because as much as we love our little kids, at a certain point they're lost until they're saved. And you know the Lord. And the Christ that they see will be the Christ they see in us. And what a privilege it is to live Christ before them, so that when it comes time and the Holy Spirit pricks their heart, that they know what it looks like. What a privilege. What a privilege. And you know what? Yeah, do kids always do what's right? No. All of us in here were one-time kids, and we all did things that weren't right. But in most cases, kids remember what's right and return. The family, home, and hospitality were the key to the growth of the Christian church in the early time. Over and over again, people stayed at other people's houses and things like that. I just want to just challenge you that we have the opportunity, because God has entrusted us with this beautiful design called a family, we have the opportunity to teach our kids how to surrender to the Lord by modeling submission, just as Christ did. We have the privilege and the opportunity to demonstrate, give, receive, and explain pure, unfeigned love. Healthy love, right love, good love. If kids know what good love looks like, they'll recognize the cheap stuff when it comes along. And thirdly, we have the opportunity and the privilege of, by creating a godly home, seeing our own children evangelized, our grandchildren evangelized, and reaching out to a world that's really dysfunctional. See, the world is not functional. It's dysfunctional by degrees. But the Christian family, the Christian home, really is this amazing tower of godly strength in the midst of a really weird world. It's a privilege to have a family and to be a family. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, "Well, I don't have a big family," or "My family's kind of goofed up." If you're part of this church, you have a family. This is the family. And God calls on us to love each other with a pure love. God calls on us to demonstrate and model submissiveness to Him with faithfulness. And God calls on us as Christians to be obedient models for each other. That's why the Bible talks about the older teaching the younger. That's not older parents teaching younger kids. That's older Christians teaching younger Christians. Older men teaching younger men. Older women teaching younger women. You see, in a very real sense, like we talked about up here, when all these little kids that we had up here this morning, give it just a little bit more time. Most of them are already running around. They're just migrating the halls of the church, much to the chagrin of their parents sometimes. Bend down. Say hi to them. Get to know them. Let them get to know you. We as a church can contribute to their sense of love and Christ-likeness, okay? Because they're every bit as important to the Lord as you and I are. So we can all help each other out, and we can all really realize the benefits and the blessings of God's beautiful design in a family. And I'm excited about the fact that someday up in heaven, we're going to be a big family. What a joy that's going to be. But right now, let's enjoy the family God's given us. And you know what? If you think, "Well, my family's kind of weird," you're not alone. Because I have never met a non-weird family. There's just degrees of weird and strange and everything else. That's okay. See, the family is that one place where you get to just kind of be godly and figure it out together. And that's a wonderful place. So let's enjoy the family God's given us. Don't take it for granted. Don't trade. I was talking to Brother Bert. He was talking about the fact that we both used to work with lots of guys that just took every bit of overtime they could take. And I've got some friends who took all the overtime they could take when they're police officers and now wish they'd have had the time back with their family. Because the one thing you'll never buy with more money is time with your family. Let's never forget how precious that is, amen? And with each other. I mean, we're all important to each other. God has given us to each other, okay, to fulfill his purpose here on this earth through this church. Let's appreciate that, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for the family. God, I thank you for my family. Lord, you know so well we're not perfect. We're not even close. God, you know every scar and every wart and every flaw. And yet, dear God, within that family, you have given us such great joy. Lord, and such amazing experiences. And God, and sometimes, God, in that family, it's been safe to wrestle with really difficult things and help each other through it. God, I thank you for the family. What a perfect design. I just pray that we would experience it in its fullness as you have intended. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together. Turn to 687.